Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. What would inspire an animal to deliberately smear its body with a deadly toxic poison? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. If you have any Bible-related questions, we'd just be delighted to have you call in with your question. It's a toll-free phone call, and lines are open. This is an international interactive Bible study, and that phone number, if you'd like to get your question on tonight's broadcast one more time, 800 free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS, and that stands for 463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, before we get to the program, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word. We ask your blessing upon our time together and guide our minds as we search Scripture. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a mysterious rat in Africa that is deadly poisonous to anyone else that would touch it or try and eat it.
Yeah, there's this rat in Africa, and I didn't know if it was from the part of Africa from where you hail, but it's called an African crested rat. I think the locals call it the furry. And it's about a foot long, but it's been known for years that it is deadly poisonous for creatures to eat it. Well, it took 30 years of observation for them to realize the rat is not actually a poisonous rat. It's probably as edible as any other rat, except for it's a very strange behavior. It eats this plant, a very toxic poison plant that is used by the natives and has been for generations to poison their arrows and make them deadly. It chews up the leaves of the plant, and then it shampoos itself with this saliva. And there are hairs on its back, unlike any other hair in the animal kingdom, that have a structure, something like a sponge, along the crest of this rat. They soak up these toxins then. So if any other animal, a dog or a bird or something, bites this rat, even though the rat might die, it'll either kill or make very sick the predator. But the amazing thing is, evolution has no explanation for why this rat would develop this behavior and be aware that a certain plant is toxic to other plants and be willing to die just to send a message to those animals not to bother this rat. There's totally no explanation in evolution for this kind of behavior that's been observed. And this research was done by Jonathan Kingdon from Oxford University in England. And it's an extraordinary thing. The furry rat, or the African crested rat, where would it develop this behavior? Unless there is a creator that teaches these animals these things. It's like I've seen before that some crows will take a bath in an ant's nest, so the ants spray folic acid on them to kill the mites. Now, how would they know that? And maybe our friends listening right now have wondered about all of the mysteries in creation. How could it all happen by accident, that you could have this one lone planet that we know of in the cosmos that we're aware of that is just burgeoning with millions of varieties of life, and for all of it to happen with all the structure and design and organization by accident? That's impossible. I mean, anything in our reasoning capacities tells us, no matter how many millions of years you give, you cannot get that kind of organization and design out of chaos and total coincidence. We have a book. If you'd like to know more about what the Bible says and even scientific evidence for creation, that we'll send you for free.
The number to call is our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Amazing Wonders of Creation. The number again is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. Ask for the book, Amazing Wonders of Creation. If you have a Bible question we'd like to hear from you this evening, you can call right here to the studio. The number for us here is 800-463-7297. That's 800, God says, 463-7297. You can also watch Pastor Doug and myself via the web at live.amazingfacts.org. Again, that website is live.amazingfacts.org. I believe, Pastor Doug, this is our second program that is being streamed live. So if you would like to join in, not only with listening, but actually viewing, go to live.amazingfacts.org.
It's much better just to listen, but if you really want to look, we are testing streaming on the internet, and when you watch, you'll see why we're on radio, so, as opposed to a more visual medium. But with that, are we ready for our first? We do have lines open. I don't know what's happening tonight, but you know, usually the lines are saturated at this point in the program. We still got about half our lines open. One more time, if you got a Bible question, that number is 800, God says, 463-7297. Maybe they logged on the internet and saw what we looked like, and they've just changed channels.
Not to call. All right. We've got Rick listening from Auburn, California. Rick, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Okay. Hey, it's on Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, and it says that he entered in once into the holy sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
Or the holy place, that's what it is. And other versions will say the most holy place. And I understand that different things took place in the in each different compartment. So I'm wondering, does it make a... Why are the different versions saying differently?
Well, there is some confusion on this translation. Let me tell you the way I understand it, an answer that has satisfied me. I think that... when we consider that Jesus, after he ascended to heaven, or I should say when he first rose from the dead, Mary went to worship him, and he said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And then after he ascended to the Father, he went right into the Father's presence in the holy place to have his life and sacrifice declared victorious and successful. Now, in the earthly sanctuary, there was really only two times anyone went into the Holy of Holies. Normally, they went in once a year on the Day of Atonement, but there was one exception, and that's when they built the sanctuary. Moses went into the holy place to inaugurate, and he sprinkled all of the furniture with blood when they first activated the earthly sanctuary. Christ, when he activated the heavenly sanctuary at his ascension with his blood, not the blood of goats or bulls or calves or lambs, he went into the holy place, had his sacrifice declared successful. He was enthroned at that time. And then he went to continue his work as our high priest in the holy place, as opposed to the Holy of Holies. When Paul wrote this, he had only been in there once. Christ since then has entered into the Holy of Holies as our high priest. When the church entered its last phase, there are phases of church history. Revelation tells about the seven ages of the church. We're now living in the age of Laodicea, which means a judging of the people. And that is the cleansing of the sanctuary. Christ has entered his last work as our high priest now. But I believe he did ascend into the presence of the Father when he first went up and activated things. Now, I don't know if that made sense or if it sounded like a little bit of rambling, Rick. Is Rick still there? I heard a click and maybe we lost Rick.
We lost Rick.
Anyway, you know, we do have a book on that.
We do. Yeah, I was going to suggest that. Anyone wanting to know more about the judgment, we have a study guide that speaks about the judgment, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. One talks about the sanctuary. The other also talks about the judgment. If you'd call our resource line, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Case Closed. It talks about the judgment in heaven and the high priestly ministry of Christ. The resource line is 800-835-6747. Our next call is Paul, and he is calling from Alaska. Paul, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi, Paul, and your question.
I wonder if you could explain Luke chapter 16 and verse 9.
Luke 16, verse 9. Sounds familiar. We'll do our best. And do you want to read it for people, or would you like us to read it?
You can go ahead.
Luke 16, 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when they fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Yeah, that is a difficult verse. This is a statement Jesus makes following the parable of the unrighteous steward. And the essence of the parable is that there is this man who's found to be unfaithful with his master's goods. He knows that he's going to get a pink slip. And so he goes to all of his master's debtor and he says, look, I'll make a deal with you. I got one last opportunity before they take away my keys to the bank. And he said, whatever your bill is, let's cook the books. You owe 100, let's reduce it down to 50. And if you owe 50, we'll reduce it down to 30. Now I'm paraphrasing. And yeah, he says, take your bill, sit down, write 50. When he owed 100. And he said, I owe 100 measures of wheat, take your bill, sit down, write 80. Well, he basically made those people accomplices so that when he was fired, they had to befriend him, or he had the goods on them. Christ is commending what that steward did because he thought ahead and made a provision for the future. And he said, basically, the children of the world are wiser than the children of light. Now, Jesus is not condoning dishonesty. He's condoning that a person will plan ahead for their future. And I think it is good for even believers to be aware of getting the investment of people in the kingdom of God. And, you know, the Lord will... We had a situation once where somebody won money in Las Vegas and they were so thankful they sent it to the church. And our church had a long discussion about, do you accept a donation from somebody? A church doesn't endorse gambling, but someone won this money gambling and they wanted to send it in as offering. They weren't members. What do you do? We thought and prayed about it. We thought, hey, praise the Lord. What are we going to do? Give it back to the devil? So we made friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, I guess you could say.
Put it to a good cause.
Yeah. So that's right. I don't know if that helps, Paul. That is a difficult verse. You got a take on that, Pastor Ross?
You know, I think the point that you make, Pastor Doug, kind of Jesus is emphasizing the importance of thinking ahead, mm-hmm. not just living for the moment. And especially when it comes to spiritual matters, we need to think ahead. We need to make friends, so to speak, with Christ. We need to get to know him. We need to become a recipient of his salvation by faith. If not, we'll end up with the lost.
That's right.
Nobody needs to end up with the lost, but we want to get to know Jesus.
All right. Appreciate that, Paul. And that frees up another line. If you have a Bible question, friends, lines are open, 800-463-7297.
Our next call is Ellie, and she is calling from Washington State. Ellie, welcome to the program.
Hi. My question is about guardian angels. A lot of times popular culture shows female angels, baby angels, angels with wings, and my understanding is that that's not really how the Bible portrays angels. And I was also wondering about this idea of each of us having an angel assigned to us to protect us. Isn't it enough that Christ protects us? What does the Bible say about that?
Good question. If you read in Matthew 18:10, Jesus makes one statement that I think is pretty good evidence that he has assigned angels to at least watch over children. It says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, these angels of God have access to the presence of God, and they watch over these people. And so I do believe that God has angels. Obviously, angels are recording. He could do it without angels, but the Lord uses his creatures. God could share the gospel better by himself without humans, and if he could use the angels, but he uses people. Why? Because it's a blessing to cooperate with God. And in Hebrews, I believe, I forget the verse, Pastor Ross, it says that they are ministering spirits of the Lord. And one of the things that they do is they minister to humans in salvation. Now, there's no evidence. I know we often see angels painted as either babies, or sometimes we see angels painted as women. I think an angel can take on a variety of forms. But you know, there's no scripture in the Bible where it shows an angel appearing as a woman. It usually identifies them as a man appeared to Gideon, a man appeared to Manoah. And one reason for that is visually one of the differences between men and women is their ability to nurse children. And angels don't procreate according to Jesus. So for angels to be identified with different genders like that wouldn't make a lot of sense. So just to be generic, they're typically referred to as men, but they don't really have plumbing like humans, as far as we know.
And especially probably the same argument is reference to babies. Angels are not babies. They're ministering spirits.
They're created full-grown.
That's right. Sent forth to do God's will.
And that verse was?
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, and then it's repeating verse 14. Hebrews 1, 7 and 14.
Thank you, Ali. Appreciate that.
Our next caller is Mike, and he's listening.
Oh, by the way, we have that book on angel messages. It says a little bit about angels we could send, Ali.
The number is 800-835-6747. The book is entitled Angel Messages. We've got Mike. Mike, thanks for calling. Mike from Michigan.
Hi.
Welcome to the program.
Hi, nice to hear you. I just found out you're on Sirius Satellite Radio, so I just wanted to call in and had a question.
Yeah, we're very thankful you called in. We've been on for only about 5 weeks now, I think, and we're always thankful to get callers from our new stations. Your question?
My question is, I've been studying in Revelation the beast and just understanding the beast and the harlot that rides the beast. My understanding is, and tell me if where I'm wrong. The harlot that rides the beast is the papacy, and the beast is the government. But which is it? Government?
You're on the right track. You know, there's a. First of all, we have a book. Before we go any farther, because if you're listening on Sirius, you might be on the road. We don't want to lose you. It's a book called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman that is right up the alley of your question. So when I'm done with the question, don't forget to call in and request that. We'll send you a free copy, Mike.
Okay.
Secondly, most of the Protestant reformers did identify the woman of Revelation 17 with the papacy in Rome. Now, you've got a story in the Old Testament. A woman typically represents a church. The Old Testament, you've got Jezebel, this queen, who was a priestess for Baal. She was a daughter of the king of Zidon. And she manipulated Ahab, the government, to persecute the prophets of God and to sort of establish a counterfeit or a compromised religion. You have that scenario going on through the Bible many times. It happened to the Christian church during the Dark Ages, when the Christianity sort of got married to paganism, and you ended up with a real commingling of Christianity and the Roman religion. It was really a Greco-Roman religion. And that grew into what most people believe is the papacy. And that's that woman. It says the woman sits among seven hills. Rome is called the City of Seven Hills. And again, friends, I'm not trying to be disparaging of our Roman Catholic friends. I'm just telling you, this is what the Protestant reformers all taught and wrote. And so that is the traditional interpretation of those passages there.
Now, as was mentioned, Pastor Doug, a woman often in Bible symbols represents the church. You've got a woman described in Revelation 12, a woman described in Revelation 17, and a beast in Bible prophecy often refers to, especially with reference to symbols, a political entity or a political organization,
kingdom.
So here in Revelation 17, you have a woman or a church that is controlling a political kingdom or a power. And that's sort of this relationship that's brought to light.
So, and that actually happened historically. Rome, the seat of the Roman government, was in Rome. And about the time Christianity was accepted as sort of the state religion, the Emperor Constantine moved the empire from Rome, his capital, to Constantinople. And he basically gave an army and authority to the Church of Rome to rule things in their district. And so it really became a political religious power from that point on. That was about 538 AD. So please send for that book called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman.
The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Beast, The Dragon, and The Woman, and we'll be happy to send that out. We have George, who is calling all the way from Australia, Melbourne. George, welcome to the program.
Thank you for answering the call, and God bless you both. How are you?
Doing well. Appreciate your call. Your question tonight.
Based on imagery, it's a very complex word, and it's an amazing word in the sense that it creates an image from the beginning right through to the end. And my question comes in from the angle of the devil can create false images. Will we be confronted with, and mind you, I'm not a believer of UFOs or aliens, but could there be a stage in our near future where we'll appear to have UFOs appearances or aliens appearances? Create a false image or belief?
Well, that's a good question. Let's talk about that for a second. There is no question that Satan is going to seek to impersonate Christ. And he will say he has come down from heaven. So technically, that would be an out-of-this-world visit. So he's going to at least stage to some degree an out-of-this-world visit. I don't know that he's going to, you know, try to act like he came down in a UFO or anything. But he probably will come off that I am extraterrestrial or out of this world or from, you know, heaven. And so, and I'm expecting the devil to create all kinds of apparitions in the last days. You know, probably whatever it's going to take to get people's allegiance. And if it means they need to say, oh, yeah, we're higher beings from other worlds that have come with angelic information. I mean, he'll probably mix things up all kinds of ways.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I'm not expecting them to appear like Martians or E.T. or anything.
And, of course, Satan is out to deceive, and so he'll use every means possible. If that does mean a UFO, I'm sure he's going to try and do that. The Bible tells us that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. So he is able to masquerade as different individuals. And who knows, he might even use these UFO-type phenomena to try and deceive.
Yeah, there'll be all kinds of apparitions, mm-hmm. and Jesus said that false prophets will multiply, and a prophet is someone who says, we're speaking with divine information, and, you know, there'll be Marian apparitions and all kinds of things, that there'll be, you know, biblical characters that will appear to have come from the dead, like happened to King Saul, and say that we've come from the other world. So I think that there's going to be a multitude of image-like deceptions, George.
Now, I don't believe we have a book specifically dealing with UFOs, but we do have a study guide dealing with the devil. Where did the devil come from? And it's entitled, Did God Create the Devil? And we'll be happy to send it to anyone wanting to know more. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Did God Create the Devil? A great number of passages of scripture are listed there that'll give you a clear understanding of where Satan came from and what his goal is, mm-hmm. why he wants to deceive. Next call is Gary, and he is calling from Los Angeles. Gary, welcome to the program.
Howdy. Well, you know, I go to lots of churches, but basically never the same one twice. I tell the pastor after the sermon every time, every Sunday, I tell him the same thing, the different ones, the same thing. I tell him, look, you want me to show up every week? You want me to be the most loyal member of this congregation? You have a Q&A. Not just after the sermon, but in the sermon. You have some give and take with your flock there. And not one of them has ever taken me up on it, of course.
Now, I used to do that. I'd sit down during the middle of the service, and I'd take a microphone, and we'd go through questions that people had. We usually had them write their questions down.
Not just questions, challenges, too.
Well, I don't mind challenges. The thing is that what we wouldn't do is sometimes a person would want to use the gathering as a platform. And, you know, so if a person had a legitimate question.
Why not give them their 90 seconds? You as the pastor, get a couple hours every week. Why not give them their 90 seconds?
Do you have a question tonight?
Well, yeah, when it comes to the chronology, I'm profoundly troubled, and I bet you are too, as an intellectually honest guy. You sound like a fairly intellectually honest guy. I'm profoundly troubled by the fact that there's not one darn date in the entire Bible, Old or New Testament, not one. I mean, I realize there's lots of chronologies that relate to various kingdoms and what have you, reigns of various monarchs here and there. I understand that, and a lot of that is very historically accurate. A lot of it isn't. But my question for you is, how troubled are you that there isn't one date in the whole Bible?
Well, there's quite a few dates in the Bible. You start in Genesis. It's got the date. It tells you the month and the day of the month that the flood began. In the Bible, it talks about the year of Christ's baptism. And it tells you that it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. They didn't have the dating method we use today. Did not exist for any kingdom back then, so it wouldn't be in the Bible until after the Bible was completed. You're not going to find 2000 BC written anywhere in the Bible because they didn't date things 2000 years before Christ in Bible times. So if you're looking for that kind of date, it's not there, but it'll tell you in what year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, in what year of the reign of Josiah. Bible's full of dates. It tells you the months and the days
of
the month.
You know, if you start with creation and you start going along with the ages of the various patriarchs, talks about this one living for so many years, and then he begat his son, and his son lived for so many years. You can kind of add up those time periods and give you a rough estimate of how old the earth is and when these various events took place. So we're not completely in the dark. Now, we might not have a specific point in time, a specific day or an hour, but we have a good idea as to when these things took place.
Yeah, we just line up. Matter of fact, there's even some astronomical things that are given. But the whole Jewish year revolved around dates. They had feasts that fell on specific dates every year, and they know what those dates are today. Mm-hmm. And that's how we get the Passover. Easter is picked based on... it was a lunar calendar, and you had the Feast of Trumpets and a number of them, and it's the Jews had a sacred calendar with months in it, and there were dates every year. So I'm not sure what you mean, Gary, when you say there are no dates given in the Bible. If you're looking for it to say, you know, March 9th, 1957, no, those dates weren't used because those are Roman names for the months.
Although what is interesting, there are certain time prophecies in Scripture. For example, the 1260-year period that you can read about in Revelation chapter 12, there is a date when that time period begins. There is a date when that time period ends. And if you trace it in history, you know, it started in 538 AD and it ended in 1798. So there are some specific time periods given that we can actually attach a date to.
You know, just as one follow-up thought, we're going to come up to a break here in a minute, Gary, is that... the days or the names for the months that we use today all really were taken over by the Romans. The reason you got a month named July is based on Julius Caesar. The reason we got a month named August is based on Augustus Caesar. And so all that's been affected by the Romans. You are listening to Bible Answers Live.
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, before we come up on our break here in just a few moments, there is a website that Amazing Facts has just overhauled. It's a well-known website by many of our listeners, I'm sure. It's BibleUniverse.com.
And friends, this website, as a matter of fact, you're driving down the road, there's a good chance you're going to see a bumper sticker somewhere, and you'll see it says BibleUniverse.com. Not only, and we also have registered BibleUniversity.com. Mm-hmm. We'll lead you here. It gives you an opportunity to enroll in a Bible school. You can do the lessons online. There's a graduation certificate. We make all of this available for free. This website gets thousands of visits. There's devotionals, Bible search. It's got hymns and featured articles. And, of course, it will also link into the great mothership of the Amazing Facts website with all of the video and information. Don't go away. We've got some announcements. We'll be back in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, friends, and we're listening to Bible Answers Live. We are a live international interactive Bible study, and you can call in with your Bible questions. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. And you might want to be watching. We're doing a test of streaming the video of this program. You should have been watching a minute ago. You really missed something interesting, but we're not going to tell you what it was. You got to watch. If you want to know how to log on and watch, you go to live.amazingfacts.org. Live.amazingfacts.org. And we can see a number of people, based on our information, are watching right now. I'm going to wave at you. Pastor Ross, go ahead and wave at our friends watching. And for those listening, we haven't forgotten you because we're going to go back to our calls, I think, in a moment.
All right. Our first caller for the second half of our program is going to be David, and he's calling from Michigan. David, welcome to the program.
Hello.
David, you're on the air.
Yes, I had a quick question. I wanted to get your educated opinion on pre-tribulation rapture, if you think it's biblical.
Let me explain to our friends who are listening. I know you know what that means, but when it comes to the rapture, of course, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but it's a biblical concept. We are caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he returns. You find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is that verse 16, Pastor Ross, I think?
Mm-hmm.
And so
I think
when the Lord returns, it says, dead in Christ rise, we are caught up to meet him in the air. That's the rapture. Question is, does that happen after the tribulation, before the tribulation, or in the middle of the tribulation? And
right,
the terms that
the
Christians
part.
Use, they call it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, meaning in the middle of the tribulation. We're of the belief that the rapture happens following the tribulation. In other words, God's people are here in the world during the tribulation. That doesn't frighten me in the least, because according to the Bible, the saved are saved when the great tribulation begins. The Great Tribulation is the seven last plagues of Revelation. It's synonymous with that. By the time those seven last plagues begin to fall, Jesus has declared, let him that is just be just still, let him that is righteous be righteous still. The lost are lost, the saved are saved. And the reason I mention that is because what happens during the Great Tribulation is a parallel of what happened to God's people when they were delivered from the slavery of Egypt. Moses came and brought them out. The big question is, were the children of Israel in Egypt during those 10 plagues? The answer is yes. Did he protect them through the plagues? Yes. So nowhere in the Bible are we told God is saving us from the tribulation. Paul says it is through tribulation that God saves us. So Christ said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He that endures to the end, if we're all raptured up before the tribulation, what do we got to endure?
How do you explain Revelation 7:9?
How do I explain Revelation 7:9? You want to read
because
that to
that
us?
That happens as the angels are holding back the four winds.
Until the servants of God are sealed. Yeah, and when the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads, the winds of strife are unleashed. But that doesn't mean
they're... that no man can count of every language, of every nation.
Well, in Revelation...
waving the olive branches. Before the tribulation starts.
In Revelation chapter 7, you have two groups. You have one group, the 144,000. They have the seal of God in their foreheads. Then you have another group, same chapter,
great
refers
multitude.
To a great multitude from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people that nobody can count. The great multitude would represent all the redeemed throughout all ages. They're in heaven. There must be a resurrection in order to get them in heaven. So that happens at the second coming of Christ. You got those who are sealed, who are alive, right up till the second coming of Jesus. So the rapture, or the taking up, takes place at the coming of Christ, and God preserves these people right up till that time, even though the plagues are poured out upon the wicked. You know, it's interesting to note, if you look at Egypt, there were 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. The first three of the 10 plagues fell on the land of Goshen, but the last seven of those plagues only fell on the Egyptians. It's interesting that in Revelation you have the seven last plagues that only falls on the wicked, not on the righteous. God preserves his people.
In the book of Revelation, everything falls in perfect chronological order. And that's why I'm wondering, what is this?
Well, let's look at verse 14. Look at verse 14.
Before the tribulation starts.
Look at verse 14 in Revelation 7. It says, these, speaking of the great multitude, and he's already talked about the 144,000, so if you believe everything goes chronologically, it says, these are they that came out of great tribulation. Doesn't mean saved from. It means they're the ones who came out the other. No, it means they came out of the other side. Well, so you think that Revelation is all written in chronological order?
I would tend to believe that, the way you follow right.
Well, you know, this. If you go to Revelation 12, for instance, where it talks about the war between Michael and the dragon, that's something that's in the past. So Revelation takes segments of prophecy and shows it different ways. You know, can we send you a book on that, please? David, we have a book that specifically deals with the tribulation and where does it fall? And we'll give you some Bible verses for that. I think it's an abundance of verses. And it's called Anything But Secret. It also deals with the tribulation and when it happens.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book Anything But Secret, talking about when the tribulation happens and the second coming of Christ. The number again is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Anything But Secret. We've got Anthony, who is listening from Buffalo, New York. Anthony, welcome to the program.
How are you?
Doing well. And your question tonight?
Yeah, by the way, is this Pastor Batchelor?
What's left of him?
Well, you know, I listen to you on Amazing Facts every Sunday, 11:30 to 12, East Coast time.
Oh, praise the Lord. What channel do you watch?
Wow, that is...
That's a stumper, isn't it? Might be ABC Family, probably.
Word Network.
Oh, the Word Network. Okay, great.
Yes, I'm familiar with you.
Well, I appreciate your calling in and your question tonight.
I have a question. In terms of this new religion, Chrislam, Christianity and Islam coming together. Now, do you think that's part of prophecy in terms of the one world religious system in those end times during that tribulation period?
Well, it's a good question, but I would make a distinction. I don't really see Chrislam or a group that are talking about that we need to have more unity between Christianity and Islam as a new or distinct religion. What I think is it's a new philosophy or attitude about how Muslims should view Christianity and Christianity should view Muslims.
Well,
and I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying they're not saying, Muslims are not saying we're going to convert to Christianity, and Christians are not saying we're going to convert to Islam. What they're saying is that we're really worshiping the same God, and so let's get along better.
Do you think that's the actual truth? Now, what you just said, that last part, do you think that's actually true?
No. Do I think that it's the same religion? No.
Well, you said that they're both saying that, you know,
we worship the same God.
Worship the same God.
There well,
distinctions.
I'm going to answer that. I'm not going to give you a direct yes or no answer. Let me tell
That's
you why.
Right.
Let me tell you why.
That's okay.
Are there Christians who call themselves Christians that don't really worship Christ?
Wait, repeat that.
Are there Christians, they call themselves Christians, but they don't really worship Christ. Their lives are worshiping.
Yep, absolutely.
So Jesus even told the religious leaders of his day, they said, we're Abraham's seed. He said, you think you are, but you're really the children of the devil. So they thought they were worshiping Jehovah, but they were worshiping the devil. I think you've got people in both religions that worship the devil. Now, there is some common linkage between Islam and Christianity in that the Muslims believed in circumcision. They believed in not eating unclean food. They believed that Abraham was a prophet. They believed, you know what I'm saying? They believed in the Ten Commandments. So there was some overlap. And so you must admit there is some historic overlap that the lineage of Abraham forks and ends up producing the children of Ishmael that grew into the Islam religion. But I don't believe that Muhammad was a prophet. I know that doesn't make me popular. You see what I'm saying? So,
right.
Yes, there's historical genetic connection, but if you believe Muhammad's a prophet, you can't believe Jesus was. Because
well, see,
they conflict
each other.
That's
what I was just about to get at with you, and that's my, if you don't mind, all due respect, I don't put anybody's religions down, but the big difference is people's perceptions toward Jesus Christ, which you just said. That's why I see the big distinction between the two.
There's too many conflicts between the teachings.
What you just said, though.
Yeah.
The main thing to me is what you said, because I have somewhat little very vague knowledge of the Quran, no disrespect or any. Like I said, I don't believe in disrespect to any one religion, but there's a big difference.
Well, I appreciate that, and I'd agree that, there is a big difference between the books. I don't see how you can believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And I have read the Quran. I know Pastor Ross has studied with some Islamic friends. And there's just some things that you can't believe the two because they totally contradict each other in different areas. I'm sure you'll find some things where there's agreement, but that's true of any religion. So,
but if you really boil it down, probably one of the biggest issues reference to salvation is in Christianity, you have a sacrifice. Jesus took our place. He died for our sins. But in Islam, there isn't a sacrifice. There isn't an atonement for sin. There isn't that type of forgiveness that comes from grace because of the death of Christ.
It's more works-oriented.
It is more works-oriented.
And, you know, this is probably a perfect place to just mention, I appreciate the prayers of our friends about a month. As a matter of fact, it'll be the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. I will be speaking in the largest Muslim country in the world, which is Indonesia. I'll be in Jakarta. And on September 11th. So I appreciate everyone keeping us in their prayers. I'll be actually at a Christian conference there. They do allow the gathering of Christian groups there, but they don't allow proselytizing. So you got to be very delicate. Thank you for your question, Anthony.
Our next call is Anita, and she is calling from Detroit, Michigan. Anita, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi.
Hi. Your question tonight.
Yes, sir. My question is, I hope this will sound silly, but years ago I was at my daughter's house and I smelled flowers like roses, sweet roses by me. It went past me. And I was wondering, does that mean an angel was, I was in the presence of an angel, or was it Jesus, or?
Well, you know, I wouldn't say that if you smelled a, you know, some sweet smell, that means that there was some spiritual significance to it. I don't know that there's any example in the Bible of a divine appearance leaving a fragrance behind. You need to be careful, too, because I just read today that copperheads smell like freshly cut cucumbers. So, copperhead snakes. So, you don't know what can leave a fragrance behind. Sometimes fragrances really fool you. But I can't think of anything in the Bible that would support that. I want to make sure and give you a Bible answer. But certainly God has the power to, leave a fragrance behind if he wanted to. It is true in the sanctuary that when they would pray, they would put incense on an altar to leave a fragrance for God. But you're asking a different thing. You're asking, did God or an angel leave a fragrance behind? And it's probably a sweet thought, you know, but I don't see any biblical example of that. Do you pass around?
No, I'm trying to think. I don't think of any biblical example either where an angel would appear and there was a fragrance ever mentioned. Often there'd be light or there would be glory or folks would lose physical strength in the presence of an angel, but never a fragrance. However, having said that, like you say, Pastor Doug, it is possible. I mean, God could do that. Angels are spiritual beings and we don't quite understand their dimension or the laws that govern them and their behavior. But
who knows what cologne they wear?
We don't know. We'll have to wait. Something heavenly.
Okay. Who's next?
All right. We've got KC, who is in Pittsburgh, California. Is that right?
Yeah, there's a Pittsburgh, California.
I didn't know that. All right. KC, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you for the welcome. great answers. Well, there too, we don't know what type of cologne the angels wear. That was great.
Old Spice.
my question here comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Corinthians 11:4-5, where it talks about men praying or prophesying having his head covered,
uh-huh,
and the women having their head uncovered. I just wanted some clarity on that, because I know there were, Paul wrote about a lot of customs, and there's a big difference between a custom or an old custom and actual what we should be following as followers of Christ. But that one was kind of unclear to me, and I wanted to, you know, I wanted to hear your
you know,
take on that.
I think Paul is talking about respect and reverence in this passage, and that there should be also respect between men and women in the families, in public worship. The customs here are very different, because he talks about a man praying with his head uncovered. You know how different it is now. If you go to the Middle East, I remember when I went to the Wailing Wall, that before you could walk through the barricade on your way up to the Wailing Wall, which is the ancient foundation for Solomon's temple, that they gave you a little cardboard yarmulke, and they'd ask you to wear that. Out of respect, you cover your head. Well, in our culture, if you have a hat and you go into church, you take your hat off. Or when you pray, you take your hat off. And that's a sign of respect. And so I think that you know, the body language of what represents respect in different countries may vary a little bit. Many countries I go into, when you enter their church, they got big old cubby holes for you to put your shoes, and people worship barefoot. My feet are always cold, so I'm glad we don't have that custom here, but we're used to wearing our shoes in church. Matter of fact, we got restaurants that says no shirt, no shoes, no service. So you're expected to wear your shoes.
Speaking of that type of custom in Corinthians 11, because I know it's very clearly a custom when he speaks about the women speaking in church. And
yeah,
a lot
he
of
says in verse 16,
that verse,
he calls it a custom in verse 16.
Okay, it's called a custom.
Matter of fact, okay, he says in verse 16, if there's going to be contention over the issue, don't make a big deal about it. Verse, let me read it. Verse 16 says, but if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So if it's going to become a big deal, Paul says it's not worth fighting over.
Mm-hmm. And what he was speaking of in verse 16 was about the covering and uncovering of head from verse 4 and 5, and not maybe something after verse 4 and 5 that 16 attaches to.
Well, you know, the way I would deal with that, Casey, is that, first of all, I think we need to be very careful to build a doctrine out of one or two verses.
Yeah, no doctrine.
And that's, so there's, you need two or three witnesses in Scripture to build a doctrine. It says here a little, there a little. Secondly, you don't really see that it's mentioned again later. There's no command given in the Old Testament. I mean, there's some very specific commands in the Old Testament about details. And it talks a lot of, even about hair, but you don't ever hear it compared to any kind of moral value, whether you have long hair, short hair, or it's covered. But the second thing I was going to say is, if someone says, I'm convicted by this, if I meet a woman, she says, I'm convicted my hair should be long and I should cover it when I pray in public, I'll just rise up and bless her, whatever she, you know, it doesn't hurt. So if that's your conviction, why would you want to convince someone otherwise? I mean, I'm not the Holy Spirit.
You want to know why I'm really asking?
Excuse me?
You want to know why I'm asking?
Why?
Because I've seen the custom of, you know, Jewish men wearing the tallit over their head while they pray, and I want to know if that's something I can participate in. But then that verse throws me off about having my head covered while I pray. I shouldn't have my head covered, and that's a Jewish custom. That's a messianic.
Well,
that's a Jewish.
Let me give you, and you know, I am Jewish. I'm a Christian,
yes.
But you know, my mother's whole side of the family, she was Jewish. The Jewish customs have evolved. For instance, in Moses' day, he said you're to have the law in your forehead, in your hand, in your heart. Well, by the time of Christ, they had actually evolved that, where they were strapping little segments of the law to their foreheads called phylacteries, and they were putting it on their wrist. Well, no, but Moses never intended or commanded people to carry around little portions of the Scripture strapped to their forehead. He meant have it in your mind, in your actions, your hand, in your heart, any more than he meant for you to cut your heart open and put it in there. Those were metaphors. So there have been a lot of customs that have built up. In the Bible, it says, do not cut the corners of your beard for the dead. Well, Orthodox Jews won't shave their sideburns. And they take that verse where it says, do not mar the edges of your hair, cut the corners of your beard. They leave out the part that says, for the dead. And the whole new custom has grown out of that. So there's been a little bit of evolution among the Jewish customs that really aren't in the Bible. And Christ dealt with that in his day. He said, you have a fine way of observing the traditions of man and neglecting the commandments of God. So I would not feel that if I were you, it might create more of a spectacle than a blessing if you're in a Christian church and you felt as a man you needed to cover your head with a prayer shawl. So you don't find that in the Bible. I appreciate your question, KC, and we probably need to see if we can get a couple more callers in.
We've got Craig, who is listening on the internet from Nevada. Craig, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. God bless the both of you.
Thank you. And your question tonight.
You know, we've been studying with you for many years, and I couldn't find the scripture right now, but I wonder if you know what I'm talking about it says all flesh will gather, every new moon will gather, all flesh will gather for the Sabbath, the new moon Sabbath.
Yeah, that's in Isaiah.
Isaiah.
Chapter, is it 65, Pastor Ross? From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another?
66:23.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the significance of the new moon?
Well, the Jewish time was divided by the month and by the week. They went by a lunar calendar. So when it says from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, now this is, I hope I don't confuse anybody, but originally, before sin and probably before the flood, there was a perfect calendar. I mean, everything in the world's been altered. I mean, the earth has been tipped off its axis, and probably even the cycling of the moon and the months have changed. But it used to be that it was exactly 4 weeks was a complete cycle of the moon.
Well,
and that would always land on a Sabbath. That would be a high Sabbath.
Well, you know, I had just looking into this because I was, you know, we're studying, and I'm wondering why on the new moon would all flesh gather into the...
Because the new moon would also be a Sabbath. When the new earth is created, every new moon is also going to land on the fourth Sabbath or a new month. So the Lord is saying that from 1 week to another on the Sabbath and from one new moon to another, because the Jews understood that, every new moon they'd gather for a special Sabbath, all flesh will come and worship before me. But I think they're going to line up in heaven.
Astronomical cycle,
yeah, I think,
for the weekly cycle.
Yeah, see, the month will be, the lunar cycle right now is 27-something days. It would have to be 28 days for it to all perfectly line up where every fourth Sabbath is a new moon. I think it will in the kingdom. I think everything's sort of been tweaked by sin and the flood and all that's happened to the world. And when God makes the new heaven, the new earth, I think everything's going to be synchronized again. There won't be Arctic regions. It'll be covered with a mile of ice. I don't think God ever meant for people to live up there where the sun doesn't set or it doesn't rise. I hope that helps a little bit. And thanks for listening, Craig. We appreciate that. If you don't mind, we're still going to try and squeeze in one or two more.
We've got Clifford, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Clifford, welcome to the program.
It's really California.
Oh, okay.
Oh, okay. Great. Well, you're on the air.
Yes. Okay, I'm looking at Matthew 22, verses 11 to 13. It's regarding the wedding feast.
Uh-huh.
And I'm particularly concerned about verse 13, where the king came in and saw this man who they, they invited without a proper wedding dress. And he said, bind him and cast him out. Why did he take such a rough action? And he sent himself to the byways and highways to pick up anyone.
Right.
You
well,
know, don't care how they were dressed.
Well, let me tell you, that's a very good question. First time I read that, I also thought, that's pretty brutal to invite somebody to a wedding and then to kick them out if they show up without the right wedding clothes. You know, sometimes a wedding party will have matching clothing. In the Hebrew weddings, the people invited were all given garments, especially if poor people didn't have clothing for a wedding of a king. The king provided the clothing. So all those that were invited were given clean garments for the wedding. This man showed up in his filthy garments from the street. And he said, oh, this is good enough. And the king said, there's no excuse for that. You were invited. You accepted the invitation. I provided clothing, and you show up, and you don't want my robe. That robe is a symbol of Christ's righteousness that he's provided for everybody invited to the wedding feast. So for someone to say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want Christ's righteousness, Jesus said, you can't get in without my garment. You can't get in without my robe of righteousness.
He was given a robe at the door, but he thought his clothes was good enough the way it was. Kind of a symbol of man's attempts to save himself. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. We need the righteousness of Jesus.
I'll bet you if you went to a White House function where they had a black tie dinner and you showed up in your beach clothes, you'd be shown the door. And so, you know, I think most people can relate to that. Oh, friends, I wish we could have had a few more calls. All the calls came like a tsunami towards the last half of the program. Remember, program doesn't need to end. Just go to amazingfacts.org and keep us in your prayers. We appreciate your financial support to stay on this station. God bless you.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.